So, last week we basically covered three verses, 16 through 18 last week. And what we dealt with was God's plan or God's proper way for a Christian to live the Christian life. And that was walking after the Spirit or walking in the Spirit. And that was a decision that we make over and over each day, is to allow the Spirit to guide us and to control us rather than letting the flesh have its way. And so we saw the truth that there is this constant warring with us between the flesh and the Spirit, because the flesh is always wanting to do what the flesh wants to do, obviously, right? And a good example of that is even with a child. Parents are the ones who restrain a child, right? Guide the child and have to direct and teach them and show them which way to go, because the kid always wants to do what the kid wants to do regardless of the dangers or the troubles that it will cause them, right? Mm. You watch small children, and it scares me to death a lot of times, the parents around here, how they just kind of let the children go. And I was watching here the other day whenever I was here studying, and there was this little one that came just flying across the cathedral, whatever that is in front of the cathedral, that big concrete area. Yeah. And so he was just flying on his little bicycle with his training wheels on, and he couldn't have been but 3 or 4 years old. And he was way out in front of the parents. I didn't even see the parents for a little while, headed right for the intersection. And so I'm thinking, this isn't going to be good. And so he gets almost to the gate, and he goes beside of the gate and hits the fence. I'm like, okay, well, that's good enough. And then the parents get a little bit closer, and he just comes out, and he starts right up the footpath by himself, and he's, you know, 5-10 yards in front of the parents. And I'm thinking, all he has to do is just weave just a little bit, and he's off in traffic, right? I never would let my kids get that far ahead of me, especially at that age, because they don't know the dangers. You know, they could just all of a sudden see something, and they're right in front of a car, and that's the end of it. And in the same way, really, we've got the Holy Spirit, just like the parents will call out to the child and say, hey, you're going the wrong direction, or you're in a place of danger. Every now and then, they'll take a hold of them. The Holy Spirit does the same thing in the life of the Christian and guides and directs. Now, with my example with a child, if a child is wise, whenever he hears his parents' voice calling out that there is danger, he will heed it, right? Mm-hmm. But just like with my example there, if that child is that far away from the parents, they can call out, but is there anything they can actually do? No. There's not a thing they can do. It's up to the child to heed. And so it's very similar with the Holy Spirit. He's dealing with our lives. He doesn't grab us by the neck and drag us away from things, but he guides us and he directs us and he calls out to us. I'm not meaning an audible voice from heaven, by the way. It is a tugging in our heart. It is a thought in our mind. These are things that the Holy Spirit uses in our life. And so he's directing our steps. And so each time we have a choice, just like that child, whenever, mom calls out, no, don't, stop, right? The child can either stop, or they'll go right ahead and do what they were supposed to do. Or not supposed to, I mean. But here's a question for you. What is the difference between whether the child stops or goes ahead? In that split second, just think back to your children and everything. If they're going out doing something and you call out to them and tell them to stop, what makes a difference between whether they respond or not?
Could be life or death.
Mm-hmm. But in the child's mind, what makes the decision for them?
They don't see the danger.
Mm-hmm. So they have the choice. Take my kids, for instance. They're walking along, and they're about to walk out in front of a danger. They're about to take, for instance, I know this doesn't happen here, but if I was watching my child walking along and I saw a snake in the grass in front of them, they were getting ready to put their foot on it, and I called out to them and told them to stop. And they have a choice to make. Either they listen or they don't, right? And so what makes that decision is whether or not they trust me or if they care what I have to say, okay? That's what makes the difference. If they trust me and they care about what I'm saying, then they're going to stop.
Yeah.
And if they don't, they're going to do it anyway. Have you ever saw a kid, their parent told them not to do something, and they just kind of looked back at him with a smirk and did it anyway?
Yeah.
They had no respect for the parent. and no concern over it. They didn't, what the parent had to say, they didn't care. They wanted to do what they wanted to do regardless. And so we're much the same way with God. If we trust Him and if we desire to do what He has us to do, if we have that relationship with Him, we're going to obey whenever the Holy Spirit deals with us. If we don't trust Him, don't care what He has to say, we'll disregard it and do what we want to do, regardless of the circumstances. But just like the parent, God's looking down and He sees all the circumstances, sees the danger, sees how things are going to play out. And with that, whenever the Holy Spirit deals with us about something, there's a reason and a purpose behind it. It's not just for the fun of it. Okay? And so that is the Christian life, is learning to yield to the Holy Spirit and not yield to the flesh. And so it's not something that we're actively doing, as in I have to try to do this and that and the other. It's whenever the Holy Spirit deals with us, choosing to submit, choosing to yield to that, and following the Holy Spirit as He guides and leads and directs us. And so where we're at now is down to verse number 19. And so if we go back to verse 18, it says, "But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And so we'll stop right there for right now. I know that's just a couple of verses, but there's a lot to break down in that. And we may go on to the next, but I just want to stick with this portion right now. And so in this we read 17 different things that the Apostle Paul calls works of the flesh there in verse number 19. And so he's given us the choice that it is between obeying the flesh or obeying the Spirit. Whether we yield to the flesh, yield to the Spirit. Which one do we let have its way in our lives? That's what yield means, to let have its way, right? And so we have that choice. Do we let the flesh have its way? Do we let the Spirit have its way? And so what we're moving on to now is Paul is showing what happens as a result of each one. And so he starts off first with the flesh. Whenever we allow the flesh to have its way, we end up with these 17 works of the flesh. And by the way, he says at the end of it that it's an incomplete list. He says, "and such like." Okay, in the in verse 21, "and such like," he's saying that there's more than just those 17. But these are the works of the flesh. This is the natural results of allowing the flesh to control you. Okay? And so he's breaking down and saying, okay, you have a choice which one you're going to follow. And he says, almost like you're standing at a crossroads. And I know I've used this illustration before, but almost like you're standing at the crossroads. And he says, okay, you have the flesh to the left here. You have the Spirit to the right. And so if you follow the flesh, this is where this road takes you to. Okay? Does that make it simple enough?
Yeah.
And so if you follow the Spirit, then it leads you to this road. And they call those the fruits of the Spirit. Okay? And we didn't read down that far. But that's the choice. Which path do you want to take? Which one do you want to follow? Because this is where it ends up at. And they aren't things that you have to work at. It's not things that you have to naturally cultivate. I'm having trouble speaking tonight. It is the natural results of it, okay? And that becomes even more important as we look at the fruits of the Spirit. I'll go ahead and read those off. I know I stopped a little bit short. But verse number 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith." Or gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so with these seven fruits of the Spirit, I believe there are seven of them, might be more than that. But anyway, with these fruits of the Spirit, it doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't have joy. Doesn't matter how hard I try, I can't be more loving. People try these things. There's people who try to be meek. Whenever they try to be meek, They end up getting proud of how meek they are, and then they're no longer meek, right? We can't do these things at the intent or the purpose of obtaining the fruits of the Spirit. They're the natural results of. We walk in the Spirit, those things come about. Okay? I hope this is coming out fairly clear. And so I want to look at these 17 works of the flesh here. And as I started looking over these, unfortunately, these lists in the Bible like this, we tend to read over them, and that's it. You ever notice that? You get a list like this in the Bible of all these long words that most of them we don't really know what they mean, and we just kind of read past it and go on, and we don't give a whole lot of thought to it. And as I've studied this out and looked at what each of these words mean, it's alarming to me how much it relates to the world around us today. How much of it I can see in the world systems and the problems of the world, it goes back to the works of the flesh. And so for those who wonder why the world is so sinful and wicked and why it's got all the problems that it does today, it's because people are not, for one, if they're not saved, they can't follow after the Spirit to begin with. And so they're immediately drawn to walking after the flesh. And if they're walking after the flesh, doing the works of the flesh, this is the results of it. And so as we go through this here and see these results of following the flesh, we find, like I said, it's the natural results, the natural consequences of doing what this flesh wants to do. And each of us has lived in this flesh long enough. And you understand I'm not talking about, you know, the flesh and bone, the body. I'm talking about the natural desires of a man. You understand that? That's what I'm looking at here. It's natural desires of a man because this flesh is just the vehicle in which we get around in, you know. It doesn't do anything if it wasn't for our desires, our soul and our spirit and such. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so anyway, the flesh is the natural carnal drives and desires that a man has. And we as Christians still have those. And like I said, we have a choice which one we're going to follow. But just in our day-to-day lives, we have that constantly warring against us. We have those fleshly desires that, as I brought out, I think it was last week, just as an example, whenever you're driving and someone runs through in front of you, you have fleshly desires, right? You want to tell them off. You want to get back at them. Someone says something nasty to you or about you, you want to get back at them, right? Those are the desires of the flesh. That's the way the flesh naturally does. And even more so than that, I mean, it goes into so many other areas with just all the choices that we make each day. Even here's a good one. Hopefully, don't get on anybody's toes but my own, okay? Our flesh likes to take it easy. It likes to rest. We like to stay in bed of a morning. If we allow our flesh is lazy by nature, right?
Yeah.
We like to pamper our flesh. And so with our flesh, if it was up to our flesh, we'd never get anything done. But we have to discipline our flesh and make sure that, you know, we make it do things from time to time, right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so those are just natural desires of the flesh, natural things that's going to be happening that we war against. But anyway, as we look at this list of 17 works of the flesh. I'll try not to stay on any of them too awful long, because obviously there is 17 of them. But the first one that's listed here is adultery. And I believe we know what that means, but adultery is unfaithfulness in marriage. Rampant in society today, right? And that is one of the fruits of the flesh. Whenever we are following the fleshly desires, the flesh doesn't desire to be tied down to one spouse for the rest of its life. The flesh is lusting after other things. The flesh is desiring other things. The flesh gets unhappy whenever it's not getting everything that it wants. And so because of that, adultery is one of the fruits of the flesh. One of the works of the flesh. And so it results naturally from following after the desires of the flesh, okay? And so he's warning the people here in the area of Galatia, whenever you allow the flesh to have its way, it'll end up in these. And there's been many people who said, I would never do something like that. We have these boundaries that we set up, and we say, there are certain lines that we'll never cross, that we won't, I could never imagine myself doing that. And the funny thing is generally whenever we make such statements and we have such things going on in our mind, we are comparing ourselves with someone else. We see someone else who's messed up, somebody else who has sinned, somebody else who has fell along the way, and we say, I can't believe they did that. I don't understand how they could have done that. They claim to be a Christian. I could never do something like that. Well, yeah, he could. Anyone has the capability of doing that if you follow the flesh long enough. Because it's amazing how that goes, that one thing leads to another, leads to another. And the further you go down that pathway toward the flesh, the more wicked and deviant you become, even for a Christian. Okay? And just going back, and I'll probably bring up this example several times because it is a good one. But if you look in the scripture and you look at the story of the prodigal son, I know I brought it up last week, I believe. But the story of the prodigal son. He was a son. He was of the father, right? But in spite of all that the father did and the father's pleading or whatever, the raising that he had received, he chose to go out in the way of the flesh, right? He went into the far country. He devoured his father's living with, I believe it even says with harlots, with riotous living and all of these things. And so whenever he did that, he was still the father's son, right? Mm-hmm. And so a Christian tends to, at times, if they decide to follow after the flesh, they will end up eventually in the far country. And whenever they end up in the far country, they eventually end up in the hog pen. That's just the way that it goes with a Christian, because the Bible tells us that if any man be without chastisement, then he is a bastard and not a son. Okay, that's pretty harsh language, right? It says, basically, if you can go out, sin, live any way that you want to, and not receive correction from God, then you don't belong to him, because he's a good parent. And anyone that is his child, he is going to discipline. Okay? And so likewise, the Christian who goes into the far country in riotous living, he will eventually come to his own hog pen. And that hog pen, you understand the illustration I'm drawing here. I'm not being literal, but an illustration. And so that hog pen is the chastisement of God. And you say, wait a minute, what have I been doing? This isn't the life that I once had. I had it much better in the Father's house. And that chastisement, that chastening, is to bring us back to the Father. So he got in the hog pen, and he said, wait a minute, things were much better for me whenever I was close to the Father. I better get back to where the Father was. He leaves the hog pen, he gets back to the Father. And once again, whenever he gets back to the Father is glad to receive him back. You notice whenever the prodigal son, I think everybody's familiar with the story, right? Whenever the prodigal's father receives him back, there isn't a waiting period. Do you notice that? He doesn't have a list of the things that he must do in penance for the things that he had done. You ever notice that? He comes back, the father receives him and throws a celebration because his son is back. He's glad to receive him. He doesn't say, okay, you left and I'd given you all of this money and all of these possessions and I'm not going to receive you back as a son until you work enough to pay all that back to me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, okay, you've got to do all of these things to get back in my good favor. All he had to do was return to where the Father was. Right?
Yeah.
So many religions get that wrong today, and I know I'm going off on a rabbit trail here. But so many religions get that wrong today and say, okay, if you have sinned, if you've went astray, if you've messed up, then God is angry with you and you've got to do all kinds of things to appease his anger. And you've got to earn your position back. That's not what the Bible teaches. Okay? And so once again, we're back on our pathway here. And so that pathway leads to these things. There's been many people who said, there's no way I would ever be unfaithful to my wife. You know that Satan has never, never just out flat right tempted a Christian that was walking closely with God with adultery. And what I mean by that is that it's not going to work. If you're close with God, if you're walking in the Spirit, adultery is not going to be a temptation. But it comes slower than that. It's one little step at a time. It'll be a lustful thought. It'll be maybe contact that shouldn't be in there. It'll be little things. And it'll be slowly eroding away as someone is following after the flesh. Things that are pleasing to the flesh, that are satisfying, but are, by society standards, harmless. Right? It'll be the man who is looking at dirty pictures and pornography and things. It'll be watching that kind of stuff on television, watching, you know, TV shows and stuff like that portray this sexualized image and things and start exciting the flesh. And you start making those decisions, those choices, little by little. And as that happens, you start getting further from God, closer to that, and before you know it, you fall right into adultery. You see how that works? It's not just, you know, these huge things right off. It's you're enticed by little things and drawn aside by our flesh, by our lusts. And so anyway, so adultery is the first one. That's unfaithfulness in marriage. The second is fornication. And that is a broader term. It's encompassing all sexual sins. It's including adultery, but it's a broader term than just adultery. And so that would bring under them, like I said a minute ago, porn, sexual entertainment, things like that. All of these would come into fornication. It's a broader idea than just adultery. But likewise, these are the things that the flesh goes after. It's enticed. It desires these things. And so we start following the flesh. We will end up in fornication. We will end up in adultery. The third one here is uncleanness. And now as we think of uncleanness, we think of dirt, of filth, right? Mm-hmm. Mary's been cleaning her house after it hasn't been lived in for several years. And she knows what uncleanness is, right? You're trying to overcome that. You want a clean house like any other woman, right? And so you're doing, well, even Anna was talking. She's on her holiday. And she's cleaning her house on holiday because she doesn't like uncleanness in her house, right? That filth and that kind of thing. And so now the definition that we're looking at here with uncleanness is moral impurity. Okay, we're not talking about your house that's got dirty floors. We're talking about your person, you know, yourself, maybe has a dirty mind. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's whenever that moral impurity comes in. It's whenever we have a disregard for things that are decent. Okay? And so there's no shame for participating in or supporting sinful behaviors. That's uncleanness. For those who can wholeheartedly and emphatically support things like homosexuality and same-sex marriage and abortion and things that are outright sinful and they have no qualms about it, they have no shame about it, things that are called an abomination to God and they are perfectly fine with it, that shows their moral impurity, that shows their uncleanness. Well, how does a person get to these places of adultery and of fornication and of uncleanness? Like I was saying there a minute ago, it is following after the flesh. It is one decision at a time. And the flesh never does entice you, and the devil never does entice you with the big things right off. But it slowly erodes, just like we're talking about moral uncleanness here. It slowly erodes your moral foundation there before it completely corrupts it. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. And so this is what we get whenever we're following after flesh. And we as Christians do not want any of these three things. And we're only three things in, right? We don't want any of these in our lives. But how do we get there? By following after the flesh. And so this is the warning of Paul. Because we are tempted to give into the flesh. And one of the ways that we're tempted is by thinking that it's just something small, right? It's no big deal. Especially in society today that they have normalized a lot of sinful behaviors. And society doesn't even bat an eye to it. And so as we're going about as Christians, we're facing these choices and things. We have to decide, and our mind, our flesh, is telling us it's not that big of a deal. It's not really bad, and we start justifying it. and we start making these decisions that we can justify, that we can clean up a little bit, right? And before we know it, we're right back in the pig pen, right? I can imagine that the prodigal son had all of his good reasons why he was going into the far country. He probably had limitations. He probably said, I want to go to the far country, but I'm going to make wise investments. I'm going to be careful who I run around with. I'm going to be careful what I do with my money. And next thing he knew, he was in the far country, and he was using it on riotous living, as the Bible calls it. And so it's that eroding away. So anyone have any questions or comments so far? I know I'm not like giving a whole lot of room to breathe. It's kind of a heavy, more depressing area here, talking about what our flesh is capable of, right?
Yeah.
Now, the next one here is lasciviousness. Okay? That's the best I can pronounce it. I think it's correct. Lasciviousness. And lasciviousness is the indulgence of animal desires. The indulgence of animal desires. You got something different in your notes there on the Bible? You're looking at me like. Okay. So it's the indulgence of animal desires. It's giving in to the very base desires that a person has. Okay? And with that, it goes into all the uncleanness and all those things. It gives into all the many of these things come back to sexuality. That's one of those animal desires that we have. It goes into the indulgence for self-gratification. Anything that you enjoy, anything that makes you happy, anything that pleases you, it comes back to kind of the almost the evolutionary idea of the survival of the fittest. Only the strong survive. Right? And so we indulge in those desires. We do whatever this flesh wants to do without any thought, without any shame, without any remorse whatsoever about it, going about it like animals. And as I said, we can look around us in society and we find these things open and out in the forefront of society, right? You think about the ways that people act, the way that people do, and you look at them and you say, how in the world could they act that way? Well, they're indulging in their animal desires, right? How could a woman kill her own child? Even an animal won't do that. Most of them, right? And there's that kind of thing. I mean, if you watch in a lot of cultures, I know we've been talking about it in things with some of the problems that's going on back in South Africa, but it's here as well. But people left to themselves and following after their flesh, they do go back to animal desires. Doesn't matter where you live, what your race is, what your background is. If people lose their restraint, they go into their animal desires and they will kill each other, they will beat on each other, they will hurt each other, they will steal from each other. And so they indulge in animal desires. It's just basically lasciviousness is a blanket term for just allowing the flesh to go without any reins whatsoever. Okay? And so all of the limits have left. All of the morality has ceased. And you have went above and beyond and you are just allowing your flesh to have free control. Now the fifth one here we find is idolatry. So we've went from kind of the sensual area to now this is the spiritual area. Okay? So the first one that we see in this group in number five is idolatry. And we think of idolatry of being actual statues or images, right? There's a lot of people say, oh, I would never commit idolatry. There's no way I'd bow down to some statue. But in reality, idolatry is putting things in the place where God should be. Okay? Putting things besides God as being first priority in our lives. Anything that we put before God becomes an idol. Does that make sense? We see that rampant in society once again. And like I said, this relates, and we'll get into it even more here in a minute. But in society, there are so many things that we have put in place of God and shoved God to the background. Right? And they have become gods in our lives. It can be entertainment, it can be pleasure, it can be finances, it can be anything. But these things become a god to us, push God aside, they become idols. Basically what we say is we don't want God to have any rule over our lives. We don't want him to have any part in our lives. And so we push God out, say, I have no room for God, no room for deity. I'm going to follow my own, once again, your animal desires and things, and get rid of God altogether. And so, went in. And so, with idolatry, like I said, that's making anything in the place of God. And that is the natural trajectory, I guess you could say, the natural direction that you go whenever you're following after the flesh. And so you end up, as you're living in this way, you don't want there to be a God, do you? If you're following after the flesh, you don't want there to be a God, because if there is a God, he's going to hold you accountable. So you kind of try to push God out and you make all kinds of other things in place of God. And so anyway, the next one that we have here in the sixth one is witchcraft. And until I moved to Ireland, I never paid that much attention to witchcraft, just to be honest with you. And you come here and you find out it still very much has a place in society. But it also has a further reaching context than just voodoo dolls and casting spells. Black cauldrons and broomsticks and all those kind of things. There's so much more to witchcraft than just that. And witchcraft actually tends to be the next step or closely related to idolatry. And so the way those happen, the way they fall hand in hand, is that, first of all, in idolatry, I cast God aside and say, I don't want to have a God in my life. I don't want to give any recognition or notice to the God of heaven. But mankind still has a desire and a yearning for things spiritual, for a spiritual relationship with our Creator. So whenever we push God aside, when we throw him out, then witchcraft comes in because we are trying to connect with the spiritual. Okay? We're trying to connect with the spiritual. And so, witchcraft could be defined as seeking the spiritual outside of God. Because idolatry is pushing God away, witchcraft is embracing the spiritual and the supernatural. And these are what the flesh does, because God has put inside every man a desire to know God, a desire to be in a relationship with God. And since if we do that, we've got to deny the flesh. We cast him out. We have our own idols. Well, our idols are hollow, are empty, because there's no life to them. So we look for spiritual to take place of those, but we can't rely on God. We can't go to him because we're following the flesh. And that's where witchcraft comes in. And that's so far-reaching. It is the occult. It is it's Ouija boards, it's seances, it's psychic readings, it's tarot cards, it is horoscopes, but it is also all of the supernatural, spiritual experiences, even within a lot of religions. It is the tongue speaking, it is the prophesying, it is the all these other things that come in as well, is part of witchcraft, because you're associating with demonic and spiritual presences outside of God and his operations, okay? And so all these fall into witchcraft. Even a lot of so-called Christian religions are relying heavily on witchcraft and borrowing heavily from witchcraft. And this is the scary thing. Whenever you start getting into a lot of the Christian cults, I'll call it, okay? You get into a lot of the Christian cults, and you start seeing what they're doing in the name of Jesus, okay? They're saying, we're doing this as Christians. This is God working in amongst us. And you see what they're doing exactly mimics things that's been going on in pagan practices for ages, okay? And it is a frightening thing, because if they're saying that God is moving them to do the exact same thing that the pagans have already been doing for years, do you think that is God copying the pagans? No. And so it comes into witchcraft. So we've we've cast God aside and we've replaced him with the devils. And that's what it becomes. And by the way, the root word here, the word that is translated into witchcraft, is the word for which we get pharmacy or where we get medicine today, okay? Pharmakia, I think is how you pronounce it, is the Greek word that it's translated from. And so it even gets into the use of all the mind-altering drugs that you have all of these experiences as a result of it. And so it all comes into witchcraft. Okay? And now the seventh one that we get to there in verse number 20 is hatred. Hatred. We all know what hatred is, don't we? Don't have to go very far to see it, unfortunately. And so hatred is nurturing hostility toward others. Okay? We could call it the opposite of love in the simplest form. But anyway, it is, it's nurturing that hostility toward others, that basically desiring bad for other people. And think about the world around us today. If someone believes differently than someone else, they hate them, right? If they're of a different political party, they hate the ones on the other side. There's a hatred that is being sown and that's being taught in the cultures that we're in today. There is a hatred between them. Okay? It's between races. It's between ethnicities. It's between different regions. Right? And so there is a hostility toward others, and it's all over the place in society. And it's not this idea of we're different, but we can get along. And I don't want to devolve as far as this whole idea of the coexist movement, by the way. But the flesh does not like anything that could possibly go against it, right? And so hatred comes in at being against anything that's not like me. Isn't that how it works its way out? And we see it everywhere in society. You displease someone out there, and they will treat you absolutely like a piece of garbage. Right? There's hatred there. And it shouldn't have any place in the life of a Christian. Unfortunately, I've seen many, many, many so-called Christians that were full of hate. There's religious groups out there that are known by their hate. Professing Christians, known by their hate. And it shouldn't be. Because this hatred is a work of the flesh. And like I said, if we keep following after the flesh and following after the flesh, this is where that road takes us to. All of these 17 things that we're reading about here. And so the next one here that we see, the eighth one, is variance. Variance. And so variance is strife or rivalry or quarrelsomeness or contention. Someone who has this the spirit of variance here is always looking for a fight. And they can find it wherever they look. You ever been around someone who's just against everything and everybody? Yeah. And so you can kind of see there's almost as if many of these are a progression in themselves, right? Because you have hatred and variance. They go together. So I hate all these other people, so I'm constantly rivalry to them. I'm constantly fighting against them. There's constantly contention and quarrelsomeness. You ever come against somebody, it didn't matter what you said to them, they were going to get offended and fight over it and argue and quarrel about it? You could tell them that the sky was blue and they would have an argument for it. Okay? What is it?
They would say that there's no sky and that it's just the air.
Yeah, so there's always a quarrel of some sort. There's always something. And so variance, strife, rivalry, quarrelsomeness, or contention. And there are people who make their entire lives this way. I mean, to be honest with you, there are groups out there. I mean, I hate to use this as an example, but I will. Okay? even if you go in town to the recent news and stuff around town, there are certain groups in town, certain families that are constantly fighting with each other, quarreling with each other, just cannot get along, right? Mm-hmm. And that's the embodiment of it. But unfortunately, we can't just put it off on them and say it's them, because if we're not careful, it gets into us as well. Whenever we follow the flesh, whenever we are living to please the flesh, then we become completely self-centered. Whenever we become completely self-centered, we're full of pride, and anything that could possibly be a threat to that pride or to self becomes the enemy, and we've got to fight against it, right? That's where the flesh takes us. Remember, as I said, in putting this in context, Paul told us, walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? And so we have a choice to yield unto the Holy Spirit, guiding us and directing us in our lives. But whenever we refuse to do that, we follow after the flesh, and we devolve, we go down in this horrible pit of these things that we're reading here today. That is where it's going to lead down to. You take someone today, just take me for instance, I'll be the guinea pig. Okay? If today something would happen, and I would get cross with God, and I would determine I'm not following Him anymore, I'm done with church, I'm done with serving God, I'm done with everything with God, and I walk away from it. You could say, well, you might still end up being a moral person. Chances are probably not. Because what's going to happen is I'm going to start running from the Spirit, and I'm going to run right into the arms of the flesh. And I'm going to do whatever the flesh wants me to do. And if I would make that decision today, and you run into me 5 years from now, you know what's going to be going on in my life? These things we're reading about right now. In 5 years from now, more than likely, Les and I would not be married. There would have been adultery and fornication in there somewhere. Okay? There's going to be bitterness. There's going to be hatred. There's going to be idolatry. I'm going to have many other things where God used to be in my life. Right? As far as witchcraft, I don't know where that would come in. I don't want to go down that one. The hatred, the variance. I've been around people that this has been their story. This is what's happened. And they are just constantly surrounded by strife. They're constantly looking for fights because, honestly, they are bitter. They are hurt. They're empty because they followed the flesh for so long. And this is what anybody could become if they allowed the flesh to take over, okay? And now, as we go through this list, these things can be present in anybody's life. Any Christian can have these things present from time to time. But their life isn't going to be consumed with it. Now, I'm not talking about like adultery, fornication, stuff like that, but I'm talking about like the variance. Sometimes you might be in that kind of contentious, quarrelsome place. I mean, just things going wrong in your life, whatever, brings you to this place. And you allow the flesh to have a little bit of control for a little bit. But it shouldn't be what characterizes your life. It shouldn't take over from there. Okay, I'm not saying that we can't occasionally trip, stumble, and fall into this, that we as Christians have to be perfect Christians from here on out, and everything's going to be rosy, and we're going to be just picture perfect of holiness here. That's not what I'm saying. Okay? But the warning that Paul is giving here is that if we indulge the flesh, if we allow it to have its way, this is what's going to come about. Now, the next one that we have here, the ninth one, is emulations. And the root of that is to emulate. We know what emulate means, right? To try to be like. Emulation is whenever, I guess the best way would just be a jealous rivalry, okay? A competitiveness. You ever see someone who had to be as good as or better than everybody else? It comes back to pride once again, right? And so this emulation is whenever I look and I see someone who's doing better than me at some place in my life, then hatred and variance comes in as well. I am bitter, I am angry toward that person because they are exceeding or excelling me, and I need to place myself at least as good or better than they are. And there is that competitiveness. We see it in society manifested in this way, okay? We see it in class warfare. Anyone familiar with that term? They have more money than I do, and that's not fair, and we need to do whatever we can to that person so I can exceed them. Yeah, it's jealousy. Jealous rivalry. You see anyone doing better than you as your enemy. And you have that desire to exceed them. Everywhere in society. And it's not healthy. Because it does. It makes everybody your enemy. And also, it does away with all love, because rather than being glad that person is doing well, you're mad that person is doing well because you deserve to do better than them. That's emulations. Everywhere around us. We let the flesh have the wheel here. If we let it control, this is what we become. And the flesh is competitive to the end, because the flesh wants to be number one. It wants to be first. The next one we have is wrath. Violent anger. Okay? This is anger with great zeal, I guess you could say. And so it's often used, this word wrath is often used even when speaking about God. But God's wrath is always righteous. Okay? Man's wrath rarely ever is. I'm not saying a man can't be righteously wrathful here, or rightly wrathful, but he rarely ever is. And so wrath is whenever we take that anger that's pent up inside of us and it explodes. You ever see someone explode? That's what the flesh does. I'm not meaning literally explode. I mean, that would be... But whenever someone just wells up with anger to the place that they act out in anger, that is their wrath. And so the flesh, once again, will act out in wrath. Oftentimes, wrath is the result of the hatred and the variance and the emulation. Because whenever you are jealous of that person that you perceive to be better than you, you're going to be wrathful toward them. You're going to act out against it. Be it lashing out in words or in actions or whatever, the wrath comes up. Once again, hatred. That wrath comes about toward those that you hate. There's been many, many violent and wicked acts of wrath carried out from that seat of hatred. And this is where the flesh will take us to. The 11th thing that we have here is strife. Strife. And that's a fairly simple one. But it is a struggle for victory between factions. Okay? Once again, that's that competitive mindset. It is whenever we are trying to outmaneuver, we're trying to make sure that our side wins. It's not what's right and what's wrong. It is who is right. Okay? Or maybe not necessarily who is right, but who wins would be a better way to put it. And so that is strife. It is constantly struggling for that victory, feeling as if you're in that competition with someone else. Another way of looking at it is whenever you're seeking to gain a following. You ever see there was a group of people and one of them starts causing problems, trying to pull people out of the group with themselves? And there is that strife and that contention where they're trying to kind of pick sides there. That comes into strife. Just always stirring the pot, always causing problems. And so, the 12th thing that we see here is seditions. Seditions. We often think of that in a political or a governmental type level, because people who are seditious or commit acts of sedition, it's right up there with treason. Okay. It is often used whenever people commit acts against their own government, right? Is considered sedition. However, it just doesn't have that context. It can also be amongst any group. And it refers to causing strife, once again, as we looked before, and division, that dividing, okay? Especially whenever it's relating to things of authority. It's trying to pull people aside and to cause them to go against another group. So it comes back into rivalry again. The 13th thing we see is heresies. Heresies. Now, that is one that is definitely blatant in society today. Okay? Heresies are doctrines or religion contrary to God or just simply false teaching. Okay? Everywhere. And you wonder where some of these things come from. I mean, I've studied into some of the cults and religions that's out there today. I don't know if I've even studied it quite as much as Miss Anna has. She's looked into that quite a bit, and it's interesting to her. But we've had discussions about this kind of thing in the past. And you look at some of these things, and it's like, where did they come up with it? How did they draw these conclusions? Where did it come from? And to be honest with you, where it comes from is following after the flesh. Whenever men allow flesh to control, or women, by the way, whenever men or women allow flesh to control, this is one of the things. It's the flesh is led by Satan. Satan is the brains behind the false religions. And so I've read what some of these religions believe, okay? I'm actually studying on one this past week and reading through what these religions believe, and it's like this is close to the truth, okay? They just get it close and then go off track. And you're reading along with it. It's like, okay, that I see where they got that. I see, well, that's a little bit, whoa, where did that come from? And they will try to justify everything, bring everything back to something and make it seem religious, okay? Make it sound good, paint it all up. But what is the root of it? It is following after the flesh. And if you look at behind all of these cults and religions that's out there and find the root cause behind it, it is motivated by the flesh, by fleshly desires. I'll pick on the very, very easy one right now, okay? If you go to Islam, okay, because it's one of the fastest growing religions there is, and it is motivated by the flesh because it is seeking after honor, right? That's one of the core things to Islam, seeking after honor, position, right? How do they get people to blow themselves up? Because of how honorable they're going to be and the great rewards that stand for them on the other side. Okay? And so it comes back and feeds into the flesh. So anyway, that's just, like I said, the easy one. But heresies, doctrines or religions contrary to God. Then we have envyings. And envying is a more severe term than what jealousy is. We know what jealousy is. Envying takes it a step further, and it's jealousy to the point of desiring ill towards its object. It's not saying, they have a nice truck, I wish I had one like it. It's, they have a nice truck, and I hope it runs them over because they haven't, I don't. That's an extreme example, right? But whenever we get angry because somebody has a place or position that we don't have, because someone else has a better position in life, a better place in life, things are going better for them, or their possessions are nicer, whatever, they get the promotion and we don't, and we are angry at them and we desire ill toward them. That is that envying. Once again, it comes back to the flesh, comes back to the pride, because we want us to be first, right? Closely tied to emulations there. Then we have murders. That's one of them. I would never commit murder, right? You allow the flesh to have reign long enough, you may. Okay? And so murders, that is, of course, taking another human life. But even Jesus said that if we hate our brother without cause, then we've already committed murder in our heart. I believe one of the reasons why he said that, one of the things we can learn from that, is because whenever we hate someone without cause, we're already well on our way to murder. We're traveling down that path. Remember I compared it to a roadway? And hatred often leads to murder. And the thing is, you find people that you hate, it's not too long before you're thinking about doing harm to them. You would never tell anybody about it. You would never verbalize it. That would be horrible, right? But it's amazing, even a good person will have thoughts go through their mind that they want no one else to know about. Where are they coming from? That's the flesh. It's right? Sometimes maybe Satan putting that idea out there. Someone that we're absolutely furious about. I just like that right here. You're not going to say it out loud, but you think it, right? You sat there and stew on it long enough, you think about it long enough, you continue nurturing that hatred long enough, it very well could end up in great strife and could end up in hatred. Or not hatred, it could end up murder. Okay? That's the way it goes. You look at back at some of the worst people that are recorded in history. You look at people who have killed tens and thousands. You look at wicked dictators. You look at people like Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and Mao Zedong and different ones like that and say, how in the world could they do the things they did? Well, we're reading a list right now. They followed after their flesh. These things are the things that are manifest by the flesh. This is where we get into when we follow the flesh, okay? We look at Hitler, for instance. This is something that the girls and I have looked in here recently because they're interested or getting interested in some history. There are certain groups that he hated, and he found ways that he could kill them and get a bunch of people on board with it. Hatred led to murder. And so, anyway, the next one that we see here, 16, we're almost done, is drunkenness. It seems maybe a little bit out of place considering society today, right? It seems a little bit out of place on this list. I mean, murderings and then drunkenness. I'd much rather someone get drunk than kill me, right? But drunkenness here, it's overindulgence in alcohol or drugs, and it is things that result in the complete loss of control. In Bible times, drunkenness was a great vice. Drunkenness was one of those things that was highly frowned upon within societies and cultures in the Bible, okay? Didn't mean that people didn't do it, but it was frowned upon. Today, it's mainstream. People look at you funny if you don't get drunk here. I mean, to be honest with you, I've had people who have been perplexed by the fact that I don't go out and get drunk. It's mainstream here. But the problem is drunkenness causes us to lose all moral restraint. Have you ever noticed someone, whenever they get drunk, will do things they would never do when they were sober? Yeah. People will do horrible and egregious things whenever they are under the influence of alcohol. All moral restraint leaves. And you know what drunkenness leads to? The rest of the list. How many people have committed adultery while they were drunk? How many acts of fornication happens when someone is drunk? How many murders have occurred while someone was drunk? Right? You know what happens to most drunk people? They're much more contentious. Right? Variance. Emulations. Now this emulations, we were talking about that a little bit ago. And that is whenever we are striving to be the best, whenever we're competitive, whenever we want to be better than everybody else at everything, and we're mad at anyone who's better than us or has a more of an advantage over us in any area, right? Just to give an example, I was at a pizza place one time, okay? And the guys at the next table had had a few too many. They were drunk. And the one woman, it was a woman there, and I was just young whenever I was watching this, but it stuck in my mind. And the one woman was turning everything into a competition. And she was arguing with this other guy. Once again, arguing, right? She was arguing with this other guy, and the thing I can remember her saying, she was downgrading this other guy, telling about how horrible and how awful that he was. And she brought out her pocket knife. No, she didn't kill anybody. She brought out her pocket knife. She said, "Even my pocket knife is better than you." She was bringing herself up, putting everybody... All these things result from drunkenness. You lose complete control. You have all of these boundaries, all these things you say, I would never do. Get you drunk. See what you do. All that goes out the window. And so drunkenness. And the last one that we see here goes along with drunkenness is revelings. Revelings. And it's carousing. That's that riotous atmosphere, loud, noisy, party-type atmosphere. Basically, the best definition for revelings is a drunken party. Okay? And you know whenever they had the big celebration here in Longford like the past couple weeks? Mm. A lot of the invitations and all of the advertisements I saw, you know what it was? Join in the reveling. They actually used that word, join in the reveling. And what was it described as? I was watching a lot of the news stories that were coming across on the internet and things, and it was talking about how all that celebration was a drunken party on the streets. And so they used the term reveling. It was right. And so all of these things are talking about excesses of the flesh. And all these things that we've read through, any Christian or any moral person in their right mind would say, I don't want that in my life. Right? We don't want the strife, the emulation, the murders, the hatred. We don't want all of these things in our life. But Paul is warning the Galatians, if we choose to yield to the flesh, this is the direction our flesh will take us. Mm-hmm. It won't do it out and out. First thing, it's not going to, the first time that the flesh starts tempting you, it's like, hey, come on, let's murder someone. No. That's not the way the flesh works. It's not the way Satan works. Okay? And they work hand in hand. Satan tempts the flesh. He uses the flesh against you. Now, to highlight this, to give an illustration of this, if we think back to Adam and Eve in the garden, now I always take us back to Genesis, right? Everything began in Genesis. We think back to Adam and Eve in the garden. The serpent was there, and he was at the tree. I always imagine him hanging from the tree because that's how he's often pictured, you know, all the artistry and all that. But he was near the tree. We don't find that Eve was walking along with the serpent through the garden and he led her to the tree, do we? As I read through that, it seems to me like the serpent is near the tree and Eve is already near the tree. So as I read it, this is the way that I picture it. I believe this to be correct. If it's wrong, sorry. But I imagine that Eve is already standing or sitting near the tree and maybe has done it frequently. And her focus is on that tree, wondering what it is about that tree that she can't have it. Her flesh is already tempting her. We put all the blame on the serpent, right? We put it all on Satan. Say, oh, it never happened if it wasn't for Satan. It seems to me she was already close to the tree. We don't find a long, drawn-out conversation. She's just already there thinking. Her flesh is already desiring. It's already leading. And she has a choice whether or not to yield to it. Satan just kind of comes and gives that little tap to cause her to go that direction, right? And Satan comes to her and draws her attention to that one tree once again that her attention's already been on and says, yea, hath God said. Right? Did God really say it? And she, like I said, he's just exciting her desires of the flesh that was already there all along and bringing them about. That's what Satan does in our lives. There's been many people that's used the tired excuse, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil excited your stinking flesh into doing it. You already wanted to. You just gave in. Or he may not have even been around it anywhere to begin with. It might have just been that your flesh, you gave it its way and it took over. Okay? But here's the thing. We are presented, like I was teaching last week, we're presented with a choice. It's not that Christianity is about keeping a bunch of rules and regulations and laws and keeping our checklist and saying, I'll be a good Christian as long as I do all of these things. It is that God put the Holy Spirit inside of us and he is drawing us, wooing us in one direction. Our flesh is going in the other direction and we choose which one we yield to. And so he's made his case, he's laid out and said, if you follow the flesh, this is the direction it's going to take you. It's going to take you into all these things. You will fulfill all these things. It will make a monster out of you. You will become something you never wanted to be to begin with. That's what the flesh does. You allow it to have its way. You look at the world around us and you wonder, why is it so wicked? How is it that people can do what they do? The flesh is guiding them, is leading them. People will follow it to different extents, but this is what the flesh leads to. And so anyway, that brings us down to verse 21. I'll go to the end of the verse here. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is the warning he gives them. He says, those who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the word do there is in a continuous state. If you look at the original language and original context of it, it's not just, oh, okay, well, I did this once. I got drunk once, I must not be able to be saved, or I must not be saved. No, that's not what it's saying. It's people who have a pattern, a lifestyle of these things. Because as I was saying in the beginning, a child of God cannot live this kind of life without the Holy Spirit getting involved, without God bringing about chastisement on them, without Him bringing them back to Himself. Okay? So the warning here is those who can do it, and specifically they do it without any remorse, without any thought, without any conviction, without any chastisement from God. If they can live this way continuously without the Holy Spirit intervening, they do not belong to Him to begin with. And so I'm not saying that a Christian can't sin. I'm not saying that a Christian can't follow the flesh, because that's the entire point of what we're looking at, right? Warning is not to follow after the flesh. But for a Christian, the Holy Spirit will not allow them to continue that way forever. Okay? He will intervene. But here's the thing. What I got into last week, my disclaimer from last week, y'all remember. This is applied to individuals. We're not blanket statement. We're not going out and judging everybody else. And I'm looking over at Peter and I'm saying, okay, well, I'm seeing some things there. I don't think he's really saved. Okay? Because that's not what this is about. This is about each person looking in their own hearts. This is about each person as a Christian serving God, and they can look at these things. If I can live absolutely wicked, contrary to everything that God teaches, and not have any conviction, not anything from the Holy Spirit, I need to check on myself there, because I'm probably not His. Okay? Just like the verse I quoted a little bit ago, if anyone be without chastisement, they're bastards and not sons. Now, continuing on this thought here, I got into the end of this verse without really the time to cover it all. We might have to finish it next week just to make sure it's clear. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 through 20, I won't go there for sake of time, but you can turn there, you can look it up later. Jesus is giving a parable about trees and fruit. He says that a good tree produces good fruit, a bad tree produces bad fruit. There's no way for a bad tree to produce good fruit. Okay? There's no way for a good tree to produce bad fruit. Okay? And so we can see a little bit by fruits, but the problem is we don't know what's going on in a person's heart, right? We can also look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And Paul lists another one of these big lists, okay? All these different sins, these works of the flesh. And at the end he says, and such were some of you, but you are cleansed, okay? And so it shows a difference of going away from those works of the flesh. He says, because you're saved, you don't do the things that you used to do. So we get concerned about people out there who claim to be Christians, but they're not living it, and we start trying to figure out whether they're saved or not. We don't know what's going on inside their hearts and their heads, okay? But for us ourselves, we can look at this and we can say, if I keep giving into the flesh, if I keep following the flesh, it's going to lead me down this path. And punishment's going to come as a result of it, by the way, if we're a child of God. And just to kind of underline this, I'm going to get ahead of myself into chapter 6. But anyway, in chapter 6, verse number 4, it says, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, in that verse, Paul's making it clear, after going through all of these things, that we've got a choice, we can decide who to follow. It all comes back to self. Okay? I hope this is clear. It all comes back to self. It's not for us to be judging other people. It's not for us to be determining who's saved and who's not, because only God can do that. Okay? We can get a pretty good idea by the fruits that they bear, but we don't know for sure what's in any man's heart. But it's up to every man to be sure. Okay? It's up to every man to be looking at his own works, at his own heart, and to know that he is a child of God. Okay? And the reason I say this is that we are prone to trying to look at everybody else. And the Bible is clear, the New Testament is clear. It's not, whenever it comes to sin, it's not about looking at everybody else. It's about looking at self. Yes, we take the gospel to everybody else because all men are sinners. That's all we need to know, right? The Bible tells us that all men are sinners. So all men need the gospel. It's not up to me to evaluate their level of sinfulness. But it is up to me and God to evaluate the level of my sinfulness. How often I yield to the flesh. How often I yield to the Spirit. And so we make that practice of yielding to the Spirit. We're not going to follow down this pathway. We're going to go into the next group here of the fruits of the Spirit. The love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those are the things that's going to result in us following after the Holy Spirit. So I will stop there for this evening. Does anyone have any questions or comments or arguments? Or better not ask about arguments after I talked about strife and contention and emulations. We can disagree agreeably, you know. But like I said, this is his warning to us. This is where the flesh will take us. So if there's no questions or comments, let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you for the time in your scriptures, Lord. I know the things that we've looked at this evening have been rather heavy, Lord, and I pray, Lord, just ask you just to be with us and help us, Lord, to take these as a warning. Help us to realize, Lord, that the flesh isn't something to play with, Lord, that it doesn't just want our fun or our entertainment, that it will take us down to doing things that we do not desire to do, Lord. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would make it a practice to yield to your Holy Spirit, to desire above all things to follow after you and allow you to have reign right away in our lives. Lord, be with us throughout this week. Watch over us and guide us. Pray, Lord, ask you just to please be with those who aren't here tonight. Watch over them as well. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.